Good morning, brothers. Today is Friday, April 19th. We're on study 5 of Philippians. Coming close to finish out Philippians. And we are going to be in chapter 3 to start. So last time we got together and we're reviewing Philippians in chapter 3. We talked about, Paul says in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, I'm looking at Ephesians, that's not going to work. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things again, it's no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. Verse 2, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. So again, here's one of Paul's frequent mantras about the biggest danger that we face, and that is those among us who are going off on their own teachings. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Messiah Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh. And so this is where Paul brags a little bit. Paul basically says that...
Oh, I just got a text from Rod. Said his dad died.
Oh,
7:30.
Wow. Well, Father, we just ask you again to bless Rod and again, help us be a time for that he can really minister to his family. And we pray that you would guide everything, all of the particular issues and items of follow-up that need to be done, that there be no anxiety or stress. That, again, Rod would just be in your Holy Spirit and feel like everything's going according to plan without a lot of work. And others comfort him. It's got to be hard to lose a parent. And again, we just bless you and praise you. Amen.
Now, let me read exactly what he said, because I think it's important. Dad went to be with Jesus at 7:30 a.m.
Amen.
Oh.
Awesome.
So, in verse 4... Paul goes on to give his bona fides and this also is one of the reasons, kind of like Galatians, the false teachers is probably talking about are Jewish believers who are really stuck on the law still and don't want to let go of the law in terms of the requirement that they believe that they're still under, even as believers. So Paul says, look, hey, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, it's me. And he gave these seven factors or seven attributes of the confidence that he had in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I way more. 5, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Jew of Jews, with regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, and he's as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So we talked about, last time we got together, about some of these attributes are genuinely God-blessed. Mm-hmm. We looked at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Others are very self-righteous, Pharisee, persecuting the ecclesia, legalism. But nonetheless, Paul establishes the fact that, look, you know, if anyone has the pedigree to teach about righteousness of the God of Israel, it's me.
So that, reading this morning Numbers and realizing, didn't put it together ever till this morning when he was talking about being studying at the feet of Gamaliel, which obviously wasn't his current, but he was one of the priests that dedicated the temple.
No.
So there's a... That pedigree is much bigger than I envisioned.
Amen. Yeah. So. And in fact, we're going to come right back to that with this next portion. Take a look at someone read verses 7 through 11.
For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Excellent, Barry. I mean, I'm just really going through Philippians, I'm just remembering how much good stuff is in here. I mean, it's just packed with awesome memory verses, and this is a great one. Question one of the worksheet here, looking at verse 7. How does Paul now view anything that he might have considered gain to him in the past? Yeah. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Now, for the sake of Messiah, we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. Here, take a look at question 2 of verse 8. How much has Paul lost for the cost of knowing the Messiah?
He's lost his position, right?
He's in jail.
Yeah.
The Pharisees.
Yeah.
His freedom, right?
Everything and everything more to come.
Everything. He lost everything. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord, for whose sake what I have lost all things, everything. Take a look at question 3. Look at verse 9. What kind of righteousness comes from the Ten Commandments?
Trick question?
No, just right from the Bible.
Righteousness of my own that comes from the law.
Self-righteousness.
Yeah, self-righteousness. There's no righteousness comes from the Ten Commandments. No righteousness. And Paul says that right there. And found in him. Wait, first of all, that's good. What's more, I consider everything loss. This is verse 8. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish. That's everything you lost, that I may gain Messiah. Now, by the way, this is one of the few times the King James comes through. The Greek word for rubbish translated here actually is better translated by the King James Version as dung. It's animal excrement. And he says, I count it all as S-H-I-T. Everything I had. And then he says in verse 9, and be found in Messiah, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the Ten Commandments.
That's all the commandments, correct? All
6. 10 plus the other 603.
Okay.
He says, I don't have that anymore because it's worthless. Wow. But in verse 9, he's question 4, what kind of righteousness comes from faith in God?
Faith.
Yeah, the righteousness that comes through faith is righteousness of God, and it's by faith. That's what Paul says. And question 5 in the worksheet here, looking at 10 and 11, what does Paul want?
No one better, no one more, know the power of the resurrection.
It's good. I want to know Messiah, and I want to know the power of his resurrection.
And become like him.
And the fellowship and the sharing of what?
Sufferings.
He wants to share in his suffering. Become like him in his reigning?
In his suffering. Death.
He says in his death. Crazy. And so, but remember, Paul realizes no gain, no pain, no gain. You know, Paul just said in chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed as God, he didn't regard his equality with God something to hold on to and not let go of. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, death on a cross. Verse 9 comes after. For this reason, God highly exalted him and showed him the name which is above every name. And so Paul says, look, I want to be like that. You know, people like to say, what would Jesus do? Paul says, here's what Jesus did. He suffered and he died. And so coming back to chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, verse 10, I want to know Messiah and the power of his resurrection. I'm on board with both those. And the fellowship of the sharing of his sufferings. I'm not so sure about that myself. And becoming like him in his death. I'm really not excited about that. But verse 11, this is what that gets you. To attain the resurrection from the dead, whereby we will get massive reward if we've been obedient. And I'm just going to read this whole passage again, because again, I love it so much. Although I myself, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Messiah. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Messiah, Yeshua, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything. Nonetheless, I consider all those things dumb that I may gain Messiah, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the Ten Commandments and the other 603, but that which comes through faith in Messiah, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, and I want to know Messiah and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so, as a result, somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul is an anomaly from this standpoint, I always think, in that general theology of I've learned in experience, general Christian theology with regard to getting saved definitely follows what, in my experience, the pattern of the comedian Dennis Miller. Dennis Miller has a great bit where he says that no one comes to Christ on prom night.
Oh, what? On prom night.
And the idea is most people that get saved, they usually have lost everything. They're at the bottom of the barrel. Now, I'm not speaking for everyone, but a lot of people that do get radically transformed the way Paul did, they had no other cards left to play.
The only person I know that's really a solid Christian that I know in my lifetime is Billy Graham. I don't really think he was on drugs or his wife died of cancer. He just met Jesus and responded. But pretty much everybody else that I look up to has had a dark experience and trying to do it their way and said, I surrender and turn.
I think there are exceptions like Billy Graham, but you're right. My observation is no one comes to Christ on prom night.
And
as long as life is good and grand and you're king, you know, you're just not going to get there.
And I think what Paul's saying here is, get on with it. Go through that. Get.
Well, here's why Paul's an anomaly.
Get to where I am.
Paul, unlike most people, had everything.
Exactly.
He had everything.
Yeah.
And he was in line to rule the nation of Israel. I mean, he was the top of the top, the cream of the crop. He had everything to lose. He had everything that no one would want to let go of,
right,
if they weren't forced to do it. And he lost it all when he was at the top of the world for wanting to know the Messiah. And so rather than having lost everything, no cards left to play.
He gave up everything.
And Jesus was my last play. Jesus was the last thing he should have had at all to continue to gain more power, more wealth. Yet he turned from it to follow this guy that was seen as a poser that was murdered by Rome naked on a tree. And that's a big deal in my mind. Albert.
Well, I'm thinking about the people that were Jeff ministers too. When they gave up their life to follow Jesus, they don't necessarily give up their life, but they're kicked out by the family and they lose everything.
That's a good point. That's true. That happens after. But the point getting there, if you look at any of the testimonies on the Big Life newsletter, most of them are, I tried everything and could not get healed.
That's true.
I tried A, B, C, D, E, F, and we had nothing. And so I went to the persecuted guy that believed in Jesus, and I found help.
Yeah.
So that's what I found mostly among the folks.
But I think, to be fair, the normal pagan doesn't walk down the street and this bright light blinds him. and says, why do you persecute me, Tom or Joe? Paul had some significant interactions with God Almighty and Jesus.
That's true.
So that would help make you solid like
that. And in a way, it is true, Paul was brought to his knees by becoming blind.
And should we be praying for that? For certain people.
So, thank you for the segue, Dr. B. Exactly what I was getting at.
Even a broken clock right now today.
You know, I am a big proponent. I'm a big proponent of the fact that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But at the same time, I more have been praying for people's pain in their life. I've been praying more for catastrophe in the lives of people. And I don't, and I sometimes I'm wondering if I should be doing that. But after prolonged prayer and not really seeing any results and knowing that people have free will, I'm also coming to the fact that it's better that this person really lose everything in this world than to lose everything in the next. And maybe the loss of everything in this world will get them to where I was with no cards left to play. And come to humility. So again, I don't know. I'm not recommending it. You might basically say, Bray, you're crazy. But some people, I'm just saying, Lord, shake them up, turn them upside down, and bring them to the end of themselves.
I always pray for people that I know don't know Jesus, but God will break them.
Amen.
You need to be broken before you see it. Amen. No matter what, whatever is used, but that is it. And somewhere, I bet Billy Graham was broken too, somewhere.
Maybe it's a private thing.
I don't know. But I still remember going in 91 to Moscow and was in the church for the first time. And I was in the church and you hear the stories of the people there. Then you became almost jealous of those people because the only thing what they had is Jesus. It's the only thing that they had. Lost their parents. There were people that were in the gulags. You know, they were in Siberia. But they came and they steadfast. They almost become jealous because we don't have those tests, it seems like.
Well, I remember Tim has said this a few times in the past. It's been a long time since he said this. But I've heard Tim talk about the times that he felt closest to God is when he was flat broke with no hope of a job and really just scrounging to make scratching out of a living. And I think of that sometimes and think about, that is why James says we should rejoice in our trials because those times are really we do get closest to the Lord.
And I would describe closest by I feel His presence. I just, it's like you're asleep and you feel like somebody walked in the room. It's like that.
Wow. That is the problem is sometimes here in this country is, I did a lot of those seminars. This is by the book. I go do that in another country, you get a full house. Here, when an American businessman is a Christian and his business does well, he gives God the glory. But he doesn't live by biblical principles. And I also tell him, look at the guy who runs Starbucks. God had blessed him too, but he doesn't even believe in God.
That's true. That's a good point.
And people think when you're a Christian and then God blesses you in your business that you must be doing the right thing.
Maybe I'm way off here, but I wasn't broken when I came to the Lord. Now, Cindy, I had everything. Great job, great money, all that stuff. But Cindy showed me where I was lost. And when we sat on that rock out in the ocean, that's when I realized I was really lost. Oh. It wasn't broken. Is there a difference?
No, the Dennis Miller's wisdom, no one comes to Christ on prom night, I think is true, but there are exceptions. So I don't, I think people come at all. I don't say that's absolute. It's Dennis Miller, by the way.
I think sometimes you can see a genuine peace in someone else that you don't have. I've heard numerous people say, I didn't know what he had, but I wanted it, and I didn't have it. I knew that. And so I think that maybe with Cindy, you were you had a lot of interaction with lots of people, and you could read them just like a New York cop can, and you were like, man, she's telling me the truth. And I'm interested in that.
Yeah. Okay. That was the greatest day of my
life. Well, I would say this, too, like Jeff alluded to earlier. If you weren't broken then, you're certainly broken now. I mean, you've had more surgeries than
brother,
than I've ever met.
You got no idea.
Yeah, so, you know, there's a purpose for all that, and it's glorifying.
There's a lot of unbelievers, or maybe early believers, that I've cheered often that, well, look at this guy, how successful he is, and he's not a believer, so I don't understand, you know, what this whole thing, what's God going to do for me?
Yeah.
You know, and my son just talked to me last night, and he said, I just finished reading the last thing of Mark, where it's not what you gain on earth that you seek, it's what you gain in the kingdom of God. And I'm like, okay, that's it. Yeah. It's the message that, you know, people really need to get, right?
And I shared with him.
Sounds like a praise report.
Oh, yeah. Right,
your son.
Yeah, no kidding.
But I think... Go ahead.
And I share with him Templeton, you know, the wealth management person. And they interviewed him and they said, how did you become wealthy? And he said, well, I donated. No, how did you get wealthy? I donated. I don't understand that. And he said, whatever I gave, I got back far more from God.
Tenfold. Yep.
And I said, so, you know, that's what it's about. It's about giving. And God will reward you far greater. But it doesn't need to be money. It could be talents.
Be health.
So, yeah. Nah.
Somebody else is walking around very healthy because of you.
Hey, could someone read verses 12, 13, and 14?
Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
I mean, how do you get better than that?
You don't.
How do you get better than that? I mean, I just reading it, I just thought, like, this just set the tone for my whole weekend.
Yeah.
How awesome this is. Question 6, looking at verse 12. Has Paul reached perfection through his faith in the Messiah?
No.
Really, okay, so let's come back to that in a second. But definitely, he has not reached perfection. That's Bible. Verse 7. What has Paul not yet taken hold of in verse 13? Yeah, you know what? So let's come back. I gotta, you know, it's hard to really say what he's talking about. And let's talk about that in a second. Question 8. What's the one thing Paul does in verse 13?
Pressing forward.
And 14. Straining towards what is ahead. One thing I do, actually, before pressing on, he does one thing before pressing on. In verse 13.
Forget what's behind.
Let go.
It's hard.
It is hard, but you know, he says, this. You got to do this in the walk. You got to let go. Forget. That's the first thing you got to do. So now, Paul says, after all this great stuff he says, not that I have already obtained all of this. And all of this has to be the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things, being found in him, having the righteousness not of my own that comes from the Ten Commandments, but that which comes through righteousness of God by faith in Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection. I think that's what he's getting at. All of these things that we're striving for. And he says in verse 12, I haven't obtained all this. And he also says this is important for a theological quick discussion. And I haven't already been made perfect. Now, that's important because Wesleyan theology, John Wesley taught that you can have Christian perfection, sinless perfection in Christ. And that's the biblical theology about sanctification is that it's progressive. It's not your salvation. Justification is instant. Sanctification is not. Wesley taught sanctification was like justification. Sometimes you'll hear people, I've even heard them at this table, say that, you know, that's possible for you not to sin anymore once you know you become perfect. Well, if that's the case, that's not what Paul did. Paul says, that's not I don't become perfect. And I'm not perfect. But he says this, regardless of the fact that I'm not perfect, I'm not perfectly sanctified, I press on. And the idea of pressing on is an idea of exertion against, and I always look at pressing on as against, man, you've got your face set against something, some serious headwinds. You don't have tailwinds, like you're just floating along. Yay! I mean, you really got to dig in and press on towards that goal. Because there's obstacles, and he presses on to take hold of that for which Messiah took hold of me. And again, this gets back to the idea that, you know, Jesus got a hold of Paul for a reason. And another one of my favorite verses that Paul has in Philippians is chapter 1, verse 6. He tells those in Philippi, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he's talking about Messiah, who began a good work in you, will perfect it in the day of Christ Messiah. In other words, he's doing this in everyone. He's got a hold of us all, and he wants us to strive towards that ultimate goal of perfect sanctification and progressively reach towards it. And he says in verse 13, brothers, I don't consider myself as having yet taken hold of it. And I think he's getting at perfection, sanctification, total sanctification. But he says, despite the fact that I'm not sinless yet, and I'm not totally sanctified, although I'm justified, he says, here's the one thing I do. Forget what's behind and strain. Again, here's that exertion. Here's that in the face of everything that says, don't move forward. I strain towards what is ahead. And then after, and Jesus said the same thing. He said, look, anyone, you're not qualified to do any work in the kingdom if you're going to put your hand to the plow and then look backward. You're disqualifying yourself if you think you can do both. And Paul said the same thing. You can't do both. You got to give up. And even the good things, even the things you've done to the Lord, you got to give it up. You got to move on. That's the past. That's in God's hands. And once having given it up and once forgotten about it and not, and by the way, I'm saying this because this is me. This has been me. The Lord's freed me of this. Ruminating about past things. I should have done A, B, C. Anxiety. Ruminating. Let it go. Why are you trying to be a deity and get control of that? Paul says, forget it. And he says, look, now press on. Every day, press on. Press on. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be against a lot of resistance. Press on. Press on towards what? 14. The goal to win the prize. This is, again, this is our non-communist God, a God of reward, a God who's got a prize at the end of the day. There's a paycheck for all this work. It takes work to press on. And it's a calling, and it's a prize for which we're called heavenward in Messiah Yeshua. Yep. Comments, questions, controversies? Good stuff.
Good stuff.
Now, Paul's going to give a little bit more information about his own example here. And could someone read verses 15 through 21?
Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in the following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, brother.
Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Awesome. Thank you, Lou.
Wow.
So, take a look at verse 9. According to Paul, what will God reveal to the believer in verse 15?
He'll let you know when you're right or when you're wrong.
Yeah, I think that's good. Let's come back to that. I think you're right.
Revelation?
Yeah. Yeah, I think, well, I think that's right.
Yeah. I could be wrong. But. Yeah.
Take a look at verse 17, question 10. How does Paul instruct believers?
To follow his example.
Yeah, it seems prideful, yeah, but he is very honest. Yeah. Take a look at question 11, verse 20. Where's our citizenship?
In heaven.
Okay, good. Yeah. So we'll come back to that. And then question 12, look at verse 21. What will Messiah do when he returns for us?
He'll transform our bodies.
Resurrect. Yeah, that's exactly right. So let's take break this down. So verse 13, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now, here's where Paul can be so frustrating. I mean, it can really drive you nuts. Because he has just said in the prior passage that he's not perfect, and kind of inferring that no one is perfect. But here he says, just on the heels of that, speaking to those as many as are perfect. So what I've come to realize in my study of the Bible is I think that there's a Paul often uses snark and irony. And sometimes we don't catch it.
Oh.
And again, people can debate on this and disagree, but I think Paul uses, he's a snarky guy. And if you notice, a lot of guys that have like an intelligence and talent beyond measure have a tendency to be a little bit, I got to deal with the plebs, you know, these little people. It's so frustrating. And I think that, in my mind, comes across with Paul sometimes. And I think what he's saying is that, so for those of you who have arrived at perfection, I'm sure people were claiming it. I think that's what he's getting at. He's saying, continue to have this attitude if that's where you're at. In other words, he's saying, if you're there, don't let go of this. So that's how I would take verse 15 rather than he's contradicting himself.
Gotcha. But Chris, I think most people think they're good. I think most pagans think love done more good than bad. That was my dad's argument all the time. The good outweighs the bad, so I'm coming.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
And it's unnatural.
True.
I go rob a bank and shoot somebody, and I'll be like, well, I needed the money, and he was my way, you know, and it's okay. And they interviewed criminals, and they thought, what have I done wrong?
That's true.
People that shot numerous people. So
point.
It's unnatural to think this way.
And I think you're right, and it also reminds me of our exceptional ability to deceive ourselves. Mm. I mean, yeah. Really, we all have...
Self-righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, we have an ability that you can't even comprehend to deceive our own selves. And we just got to be careful of it. And I think that's why what Lou answered here, where Paul says here, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. And I think that's true. I think that if you aren't self-righteous, I think if you have humility with God and genuinely want to walk the walk, I think he will reveal to you, maybe not that day or that hour, but he'll use people and he'll use circumstances to say to you, you think you're all that? Think again and get your attention. But I also think that there are people that can walk in prolonged self-deception so that they don't even want to know truth. They don't even want anyone to show them their blind spots. They don't want to know their blind spots, and they will continue on a path of destruction.
I knew people like that.
So I think, in my mind, that's where Paul's going with this.
I would even say, Chris, most people are on that road. On earth.
Yeah.
Because that's how we're born. That's our natural bent.
Yeah, and I think you're right. I think it kind of goes back to that thing. How do you get someone's attention? The best way I just speak from personal experience, the best way anyone has ever gotten my attention is God, and it was through pain. I mean, profound pain. And I just, sometimes I wonder, is that what it takes for everyone? I don't know. And he goes on to say this in verse 16. However, let's keep living by the same standard which we have attained. Again, that seems self-contradictory.
Yeah.
Wait, he's saying we got to press on, but we've attained it? And again, this may be part of the snark. If you think you're there, hang in there. Keep up with that. But he says this in verse 17, but join in following my example. And he also says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And he, I think with us, he's talking about Epaphroditus, Timothy, the folks that have went there as leaders. And so that, again, gets me to think, well, is there anything wrong with pointing to yourself? And I'm hesitant to do it, and I'm not sure the answer to that, but Paul definitely did find a reason to point to himself. And then again, I think, well, you know, isn't that what mentoring is and discipling is? If we do take time to disciple people, we are, there is some kind of admission that we've got something that someone else needs, and they should follow us. So I think it's a balance. You know, I think that just because you say follow me doesn't mean that you think you're, I think you're, it's, there's a measure of humility with that, that you can take upon it and not be ashamed of it.
You know, everyone on this table, I believe, has mentored another person. And during that mentoring, over a year or whatever, there are incidents where you have to talk about what you went through to show this individual.
Or else they can't relate.
They cannot relate.
Who are you? I mean, how can I relate to you?
Exactly.
Unless you've been where I've
been. Exactly right. And I honestly 100% believe that.
I do too.
That's really important.
I would say parenting, it really calls on this. For example, with my daughters, we were talking to Ashley last night. You know, we don't want you to do this, you know, this, that. And she's fending us out. Nobody likes that. You know, after a while, it's like, okay, leave me alone. But then when we tell the personal story, this is what I did when I was in college. This is what I did. This, she's listening. Because it's interesting, number one.
That's a good point.
And number two, it really happened. And I remember Carl always says, your most powerful story is your own testimony. Well, you can have many testimonies in these different areas.
That's a great point, yeah. Also, too, I think it's a mnemonic device. In other words, I can recall things about people, what they tell me autobiographically, and then connect it to a lesson. Whereas if someone's teaching, here's, thus doeth this, it's easy for me to forget that.
Yeah.
But if I know Lou experienced A and found out B, that's, like I said with you, there's something you said years ago, it's just always stuck with me.
Yep.
So, yeah, I mean, I think there is value in sharing.
Yeah, one extreme example of that is twins. They're normally high achievers because they see this one do it, so they think, well, I can do it, and then this one does it, and then I can do it. And she got an A, so I can get an A. I got an A+, so they got an A+. I got accepted to Harvard, so I can go. I mean, it just, they have a living example that's just like them right there doing it.
That's why I am not a runner. I mean, I totally am not a runner.
Me too.
But I love to run. Because it just makes me think about Paul and his metaphor about Christian life. And also, too, I've noticed that when I'm running down Livingston, Paul ran to my house from his house one time. So I'm not in Paul's life in an August day. But when I'm on Livingston and I get passed by some teenage girl, I want to run faster.
Yeah.
I still can't catch up. But it makes me run faster. Yep. There's something good about that competitive.
And she's doing the same thing. I'm going to pass this old man.
Yeah.
Very Dunlop.
I was just thinking, though, I think also Paul's linking two comments in here. One is, he's saying, imitating me, because Paul remained consistent. And we just read about rubbish, the loss of rubbish, because the people that remain inconsistent don't follow them. Don't start here and go here. Stay consistent. Imitate me.
I like that. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Now, and again, here's another area where I'm really... Let me just tell you about my personal interaction to the Holy Spirit with the text and with God through the text. Paul is hard on people. He is really, really hard on people. You know, who says this? Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's just hard, hard stuff. And I think that it's really hard when you think about, I don't think he's talking about pagans. I mean, I think he's talking about insiders. again, you may disagree with me on this. And I think to an extent he's probably talking about outsiders as well. But if he's not talking about insiders here, he uses similar language to talk about insiders in a lot of other places. And so what I wrestle with is, you know, do we have license to do the same thing? Should we? The other thing that's hard about this is we don't really know exactly who we're talking about here. And without really sufficient knowledge of who we're talking about, it's hard to really pattern yourself after. This is what you'd call polemical language. I mean, just kind of abusive. I shouldn't even say that. Meant to inflame. And I won't even say that. Meant to impassion. And I think he had good motives. I mean, and it's Paul, so there's no reason to question his being spirit-led in saying this. But it's really hard to take this kind of language and just run with it with other people without, I'm just sharing with you personally, without really praying about things, not wondering if you're self-righteous. But Paul says a lot of stuff like this.
Well, coach,
and it's hardcore.
A coach is going to coach a seasoned player different than a newbie.
There you go. That's a good point.
Because you're going to discourage one and encourage the other one. Be like, you can do better. I know you can do better. You're calling that a good time? Come on. Get off your butt.
That's a good point.
So,
and I also am not sure, again, this is my opinion. You can disagree with this. I'm not sure. Well, let's put it this way. What he's saying is going to depend on whether he's speaking to someone who's a believer or not a believer. If he's speaking to someone who's a believer, which again is questionable, you know, I'm not sure even, in fact, this is helping me arrive at the fact that maybe he's talking about believers. I'm not sure what he's talking about in verse 19 is loss of salvation. Because there are plenty of saved people that serve idols. Let's just be real. And these guys have false gods of their bellies. And just having a... I know a lot of people whose god is their belly. That doesn't disqualify them from salvation.
Right.
Now, what about this destruction concept? Well, I don't necessarily think that is loss of salvation either, because many of us who appear before the Messiah are going to suffer loss and just like burning singed. Getting into the next world, but you're saved. So, and again, you can disagree with me on this. No, talk about unsaved people here. I am not sure, personally. Questions, comments, controversies.
Wow,
that statement about being an enemy of the cross, though, that's what sticks to me. Like, how can you be a believer in Jesus but be an enemy of the cross?
I totally agree.
The cross is the reason.
Amen.
You can be a believer,
Jeff. I hear you.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, I meet him all the time.
Enemies of the cross.
Professing believers who in ignorance are enemies of the cross. Just don't know and are unwilling to know, or know better and persist.
Yeah.
I'm not going to argue because I think maybe that does, but it's hard for me to say of certain believers that I don't doubt their confession of faith, and I don't know, I don't judge any man, but say they're believers, but not sure that they're a friend of the cross. In fact, I'd call them an enemy of the cross, right, unless they change their ways or change their teaching.
Well, we've seen that a lot.
I mean, I think about what Paul talked about. Paul says, you know, I would suffer going to hell for the sake of my brethren in the flesh. But those brothers in the flesh that believed in Jesus, I mean, he went off on these guys because they were so wrong in their theology.
Right.
But wrong. Yeah, I think he might call them enemies of the cross. Because you're telling me the cross does not fulfill the law? You're still sucking the Ten Commandments? So I go, I'm with you on that. That's tough language. I just don't know. I'm at the point where I don't know.
Well, Jesus died for us while we were still his enemies. Maybe some still stay his enemies. I don't know.
But you know, I don't want to bring up the Roman Catholic faith, but they firmly believe the Ten Commandments are enforced today.
Yeah, and even on a bigger issue, you know, I'm struggling with this, too. I always think of Lou, and I think another guy named Ray that used to date my mother-in-law years ago. Both came from really very strong Roman Catholic backgrounds. If you talk to Lou Florio, yet when they became saved, they looked back with a lot of anger towards Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And how could you have misled me so badly?
Mm-hmm.
Not to offend, but that's where I am with church.
I can understand.
Having come out of the system, I look back and thought, how could I have fallen for this so long? And I'm angry. I didn't want to go to Good Friday service tonight because I find myself getting angry seeing the mess.
Yeah.
So, but again, we got to come back to, you know, am I being self-righteous? You know, how do I go with this, Lord? Where do I go with it? But I can tell you, you want to talk to a pissed off person, talk to someone who's come out of Roman Catholicism. Yeah. They are pissed.
Yeah.
They are pissed. Nonetheless, do you know there are saved people in Roman Catholicism?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
They're all over.
Yep.
Well, why don't they do the right thing?
They don't.
I could walk into any Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal church and say the exact same thing. Why aren't you doing the right thing?
Yeah.
Why do you persist in your rebellion? Don't you know rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft?
That's right. You're out. You know
my
what?
Soapbox.
Years ago, you remember, I came to you privately and talked about, you know, why are you doing that about the church? Then as the years went by and you started to show me in the Bible, then I realized, you know what? Those priests who didn't give me absolution in a confessional box when I was 12 or 13 years old and Father Lonergan didn't give me absolution, I got beat by my father because I couldn't receive Holy Communion. It was all a farce. And I got beat. And more of the years that I've been with
you. The whole thing was a scam.
It was.
And it is a scam.
It is. And I have to really modify with my sister because, gosh, I love her more than life itself. And she is such a good Christian. But she believes the Catholic, she believes confession, she all that stuff. And I just keep my mouth shut. Because there's no way that I can explain to her because she's 70, she's 2 years older than me, she's 75.
And again, let me just come back to enemies of the cross of Christ. I think about the Roman Catholic Church in this regard. I mean, good evangelical Protestants typically hate Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
I don't disagree with that thinking. You think about the Mass, the re-crucifixion of our Messiah. I would say, in my mind, you're an enemy of the cross. But at the same time, I know there are saved people in that system. I think there are priests that are saved in that system. Can I explain it? Do I want to do that? Do I recommend it?
No.
But I think they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't deny that they're saved.
Right. I agree. You know, I agree with that.
Take a look at this, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Messiah, Yeshua. Two things here. You know, even though we're in this world, we're not of it. We're citizens. You know, yeah, you're a citizen of the United States. Don't get me wrong. I'm all patriotic. Ronald Reagan, Republicans, American flag. I'm all for it. Don't get me wrong. But this is not. I will eagerly forego my citizenship to this country.
You have another citizenship.
Because I have a better citizenship. That's right. That will never be lost.
It trumps the other one.
That's exactly right. And I'm an alien here. I am a pilgrim waiting to get home. I haven't gotten to the border yet even. I'm looking for asylum. And I'm going to cross that border one day. I'm a foreigner here. And I'm a temporary citizen of this great country.
That's right.
But as much as I love my citizenship, I count it S-H-I-T
bye-bye
compared to my true citizenship, where I'm headed as I press on. And not only that, Paul says this, we eagerly await for a Savior because he's coming for us. Either I'm going to get to him first or he's going to come to me while I'm still alive. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity of the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. If he comes before I leave, that's when I'm resurrected. How do I know that? Because he told me.
Yeah.
He told me. At that time, when he returns in the clouds, the dead are going to rise first. And then anyone who's alive, resurrected.
Yeah.
And go to their heavenly place to await the wrath of God to finish its work with those who are here. and then return with him in triumph and victory to hopefully get some, enjoy a reward.
Yeah.
And with that, we're going to go into chapter 4 next week.